2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. Now, as you're getting there, let me ask you a question. I asked the first service this, and there was only about half of them that responded with a yes. So let's see how we're doing here. How many of you have been to one of, or maybe the only, high school reunion so far that you've had? Okay, even fewer in here. Wow. Okay. Well, we had a high school reunion a few years ago. My wife and I, we met in the seventh grade. We went to school throughout middle school and high school, graduated the same year together. And so when it came time for our 10-year anniversary, our 10-year reunion, she decided that, you know, how would you like to go to the reunion and see everybody? Well, being that we're born and raised here in Port Orange, both of us, we said, well, we haven't got to keep contact with many of the friends from high school, so why not? We'll do it. And we decided to go. I should have known the minute we got there that it was probably a bad choice. When we walked in, there was a table with everybody's name tags, and lo and behold, I was the only one without a name tag. My wife had a name tag bearing my last name, yet I had none. And so I got to walk around with the little Sharpie handwritten marker, you know, name tag, while everybody else had the nice printed one, so I looked out of place. And as we were there for, I know we weren't there long, but it wasn't long after that we got there that we kind of looked at each other and had the same thought in our mind, why in the world are we here? You know, and many times we find ourselves wondering that in our lives. We ask the question, why am I here? What am I doing here? And I work with the teenagers on a regular basis in the church. And I've learned over the years, I've watched teenagers grow up in the youth ministry, go on into their young adulthood, some of them get married. And I've learned how important it is to be able to answer that question when a teenager asks, why am I here? And all of us come to some point in our life where we wonder that question, why am I here? And I want you guys to see this morning that God does not leave us in the dark on this one. God has revealed to us clearly what our purpose is. Look at your handouts with me this morning. I want you to see the first statement. It says, God has made clear through the Bible what your purpose in life is. See, we don't have to wonder why am I here, because God has given us a purpose. And I want you to look at the handout in the very first verse we have on there, 1 Corinthians 6:20. I want you to read it with me this morning. We'll read it aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, we look at that verse and it says that we're bought with a price. Now, those of you here today that know there's a point in time in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior to forgive you of your sins, you know that there was a price that was paid for your life. And so when we see that verse, it says you're bought with a price. If we know that we are bought with a price, then God doesn't leave us in the dark to what we're to do. He says, therefore, since you were bought with a price, here's your purpose. Glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There's two other verses I want you to see this morning, and they're on the PowerPoint. We have 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 from the same book. He said, whether therefore ye eat or drink, two of the most basic things in our life that we have need of. Okay? We all love to eat. Now it's getting close to 12, so now we're all really wanting to eat. And we need to drink. We've got to take in fluids. Two of the very basic and important things in our life, the Bible puts in it, says, whether therefore ye eat or drink, the simplest things in your life. But then he goes a step further and says, or whatsoever ye do, and say the rest with me, do all to the glory of God. So the Bible tells us that we have a purpose. Whatever we do, we're to glorify God, no matter how simple or how hard it is. And look at this last verse with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it. And look how it talks to you about how we minister. We do it as of the ability which God giveth. Not that we have of ourselves, but the ability that God giveth. And he says that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And so we see here that God has got a purpose. When Christ died for us, he wanted to do something with our lives. He had a purpose. And we see right there that it says that he gave the ability so that as we minister, and if we were here the last couple of Sundays and Pastor Dan was speaking on leaders and leadership, God wants us to glorify him with our lives and everything that we do. And so the question be this morning is, how is that going to happen? Because here's what I want you to see in your handout next. What this world needs is more people who will live a life that honors and glorifies God, that brings honor and glory to God, and not just talk about a life that'll bring honor and glory to God. See, we can all talk about it. Many of us have grown up in church since a young child, and we can tell people all about the Bible and all about what Christ did and all about the glory of God. But how many of us can live it? The reality is none of us can. It's God that can live it through us. Jesus Christ can live through us, and that's where we can glorify God with our life. And that's what I want us to see this morning. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's one of my favorite books of the Bible, 2 Corinthians. And chapter 4 is a great chapter, and I love this chapter. Within this chapter, there's a verse that I want to focus on first so that we can launch off of that to the rest of the chapter. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 with me for a moment. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. Paul writes to the Corinthians here, he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, when we study the Bible, I want us to see a couple of things. When we study the Bible, we need to make sure that we look at words in their context, and we need to make sure as we look at a word, if it's referring to something else, we need to look at what it's referring to. And in this verse, the very first word is "but." So usually, when you see the word "but," there's something there before that we need to take note of what he's speaking of. So look at verse 6 with me for a moment. And the Apostle Paul writes, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure." So the Apostle Paul says, "But we have this treasure." And he says "we," meaning that all of us and those who he's writing to who are Christians, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ and are believers of him. And so he's speaking to those who believe on Jesus Christ. And he says, "But we have this treasure." That treasure is what he was referring to in verse 6. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. These earthen vessels, he's speaking of them and their bodies as people. An earthen vessel is simply just a clay pot. It's fragile. There's nothing of significance to it. And in this verse, when he says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels," he's implying the fact that there's been something deposited within our lives. It's actually a deposit of great wealth. The deposit that God has placed there is with his Spirit, and he put that Spirit within us as a treasure. And why did he put it in us? Why did he put it in an earthen vessel? Why did he put it in something fragile and of no importance? How many of you ladies like diamonds? And there's quite a few in the first service. Many more like diamonds than went to their high school reunion. And so, you like diamonds. But when you go to a jewelry store and they present a diamond to you, how do they usually present it? They just throw it on the glass table? No, what do? Now, somebody got it in the first service, so y'all, there you go. Many times they'll bring it out, they'll lay out a piece of black velvet and lay the diamonds on the black velvet. Why? Because of the stark contrast between the two. We've got a picture on the PowerPoint here I want you to see. We've got some diamonds laying on a black table. Now, these aren't ours, but we pulled them off the internet. But when you see those diamonds on a surface that's black, be it velvet or something that's black, what it does is it brings out the beauty that they possess. You put them on something else that isn't black and there's no contrast, you don't see it as well. So you know what? God put his Spirit in something that contrasted what he was so that he could be glorified and seen. You see, so we are just earthen vessels that God has put his Spirit in so that the glory of God can be seen by others. My question is this morning, how do we make sure that others can see the glory of God within us? How can we do that? We're going to look at this chapter and we're going to answer those questions. So how can your life reveal the glory of God to others? Number one on your handout, surrender your life to God, becoming a vessel for his purpose. Surrender your life to God. Okay, surrendering your life to God, what I want you to understand, does not mean I've got to go into full-time Christian service. Surrendering your life to God means I'm going to put away myself and my pride so that God can use me however he sees fit. I'm going to surrender myself to God. so that he can use me as an earthen vessel, as a tool. You know, pride gets in the way of a lot of us in our life. Pride is something that I think Satan uses as one of his greatest tools so that others will not see the glory of God in our life. It can hide that glory of God. I want you to see in your handout, it says, surrendering completely to the Lord will require you to give up certain liberties so that the glory of God can be clearly seen in your life. I want you to think for a minute on the word submissive, or to submit. There's an opposite. The opposite to that word would be contentious. A contentious spirit. Somebody who decides to go against certain people and are always fighting against, and many times it's an authority figure, but it's a contentious spirit that knows, hey, I have the right, I have the liberty to do this, to say this, to feel this way. And we don't like contentious people. Look at Proverbs for a second. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians, and I want you to go over to the book of Proverbs, chapter 21, verse 19. And just like when you get these little warning messages on TV when something's going to be offensive possibly to a child or you don't want your kid to hear it, ladies, I'm giving you a warning right here. I'm just going to read the Word of God. I'm not saying anything here except for just we're going to read the verse about contentious and then the guys will get theirs in a minute. So just bear with me. Proverbs 21, and then I want you to look at verse 19. It is better to dwell in the wilderness. Now, I understand this verse a little bit better because my wife, Colleen, despises the wilderness. She doesn't like to camp in a tent. She doesn't like to camp in a trailer. She likes to stay in a house with roads and running water and lights and electricity and all those great things. But the verse said, at least a lot of ladies are saying amen, but the verse says it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. I want you to flip over for a second to Proverbs 27. Our focus here is not on the woman, it's on the contentious part, so let's just stay there for a minute. Proverbs 27, verse 15. A continual dropping in a very rainy day and a contentious woman are alike. I don't know about y'all, but I know that sometimes the rainy weather can get a little irritating. And again, I love my wife to death, so I'm not saying at all that women can be contentious only because guys can be too. I want you to understand what a contentious spirit is, though. It's not well-liked, and here's the thing. A contentious spirit is somebody that says, it's about me. My pride, I'm going to let it have the lead. And even though I've got the liberty to do and say these things, I'm going to make sure that you know it. And so a lot of times in our lives, and it might be in work, our boss asks us to stay a couple hours later to finish a project that needs to be done. There's a deadline. And then in your heart, you have a bit of contention there, and you think, you know what? I have put in my hours today. And maybe we don't always confront the boss and say right to him out loud, hey, I've put in my hours. I don't need to stay here any longer. God hears our heart, and he sees the contention. And a lot of times, if we even begin to feel and think that way, it'll come out. And we'll bark back at somebody and say, hey, I have the right to say no, and I can't believe you would even ask me that. Guys, what's today? How many of you guys are excited about today? Because there's one particular thing that happens today. Football. Okay? The NFL's back up on Sunday afternoons. Well, husbands, you can be contentious. When you get home and you decide to kick the lazy boy up, grab the remote, start flipping back and forth from the games, and those of you that have multiple channels, you're flipping through all of the games, you can get there and get relaxed, and then maybe your wife comes by and says, hey, honey, you know that that faucet that's dripping and irritating like a contentious woman in the bathroom? Could you fix that? And you've got the right to say, you know what? I'm tired today. I'm watching football. I've waited all season for it. I'm going to sit here and watch it today. I'll fix it tomorrow. And in your heart, you can be contentious and say, I'm not going to do it. I've got the liberty to sit here and watch my game. Or we can say, you know what? I'm going to put my liberty aside. I'll do that. I know it's important to you. I'll take care of that. And I'll put myself aside. I'll put my pride aside because I don't want to have a contentious spirit. I just want to love my wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. We've got to make sure that we don't have that contentious spirit, that we're submitted. But your handout says this, complete surrender You know, it means to give up some personal liberties, but it also means becoming a servant of Christ by serving others. Becoming a servant of Christ by serving others. Look with me back at 2 Corinthians 4, verse 5 again. And in 2 Corinthians 4, 5, we see the Apostle Paul says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants." Did he say, "Your servants for your sake"? No, he said, "Hey, you know what? We're going to be your servants for Jesus' sake. If we can serve you, you're going to see Jesus living through us. Amen. If we can submit ourselves to God and be servants to men because we want to serve Christ, you'll see Christ living through us. You're going to see the treasure that God has placed within us in verse 7 so that you can see the glory of God revealed through us." And this was no new thing because the Apostle Paul knew Jesus and his life, what he taught. And in fact, for sake of time, we won't turn there, but in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11, Jesus said, "But he that is great among you shall be your servant." And the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 15, it's on the PowerPoint, verses 1 through 3, when he said, "We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. We that can handle it need to bear the infirmities of the weak. And not to please ourselves." It's not about me. He says, "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." And then look at the rest of this verse. "For even Christ pleased not himself." Christ didn't please himself at all on that cross. It says Christ didn't please himself. "But as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me." It's about being a servant. Now we can say, "Hey, I have the liberty to be served. I just should kick back." No, I'm going to give those things away and I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to serve others. You know, the Apostle Paul, we see his life of humility and humbleness, calling himself the chief of sinners. He was a man that was willing to go out and serve because he was surrendered. He chose to surrender his life and become that vessel that God's glory would be seen through him. And as you surrender to God's purpose in your life to glorify others or glorify him through your life so others may see it, you're going to have to expect some attacks. And this is where we come into the second point on your handout this morning, because we're going to be under attack when we live under God. When we surrender unto Christ, we're going to be under attack. But one thing we need to make sure is that our life demonstrates integrity. It says in your handout, if we're going to be able to glorify God and allow the glory of God to be seen by others in our life, we're going to have to build a life of integrity before others. The quickest way to ruin a testimony is have a reputation of a dishonest person. Paul wrote to Titus over in chapter 2 of the book of Titus. He wrote to him some interesting words that dealt with integrity. And when he was writing to them, he was telling the men of how they should teach the young men. And I believe he said we need to teach the young men because of the key principles here. And it's the men and women alike. But look at what he says here in Titus chapter 2. "In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." And he says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned." Why? "That he that is of the contrary part, he that doesn't want anything to do with Christ, but is looking for some way to accuse you, may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." Why? Because you've got a life of integrity. You don't have a testimony of being dishonest. Because you know what? People are going to attack your life and try to show others some faults and try to get others to think that you're dishonest so that they won't believe you. Satan would like nothing better than for your life to be testified by others as a life that's dishonest so that they won't listen to what you have to say. Why would somebody that has a dishonest testimony be listened to by someone who's lost? I mean, think about it. If someone who does not know Christ and they're listening to you, and for whatever reason, they believe you to be dishonest, why would they want to listen to what you have to say about Christ? I want you to see that Paul was kind of facing the same accusations in chapter 4, back there in 2 Corinthians, verse 1. He says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God." He said, "Listen, we didn't just come and say what Christ wants to do with you in your life. We've revealed it by the way we lived, our testimony, our character before you. When he said there in that verse, commending ourselves to every man's conscience, hey, you can't say anything bad about me because you know that I've lived a decent life before you, a life of integrity. There's no dishonesty. And he said in verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. Hey, if somebody's going to come and speak bad about me, it's only going to be the lost. If whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not. The God of this world, that little g, denoting that we're not talking about the God in heaven, we're talking about Satan, the God of this world right now. Blinding the minds of them which are lost. It says, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It's this life of integrity that we've got to make sure that we've built in our life. And we see from the Apostle Paul's life that it's about actions. And your handout, if you look at that, it says, your actions reveal the truth about you to others. More so than what you'll ever say, people will remember what you do. What kind of testimony do you have at work or at home? Is it one of integrity? Let's go a step further, because a lot of us can make sure we do the right things before people. But what we sometimes can't do is the right thing when nobody's looking. And I tell our teenagers many times that character is who you are when no one's looking. What do you do when you pull up to the drive-thru window and they give you a couple extra dollars? Do you think, oh boy, they don't know it. Nobody else is around to know it. I'll pocket it. Give me an extra coffee later. Or do you say, hey, you know what? God, you know this is wrong. You know my heart. And if I can't live with a life of integrity with nobody looking, how am I going to live a life of integrity when everybody's watching? Lord, here, let me give this money back to this person. Let me make sure that I do right in the situation so that in all situations I can bring glory and honor to you. Because here's the danger, and it says this in your handout. A reputation of dishonesty spreads quickly. When you do somebody wrong, do you think that person just sits down and folds their arms and say, can't believe they did that, and they just leave it there? No. Typically, they jump on the phone, shoot an email out next time they see the person in the grocery store. And then all of a sudden, your testimony of dishonesty with that person spreads quickly. You didn't do anybody else wrong, but they now mark you as being dishonest. So we've got to be careful that our integrity represents a life that we've trusted in, that life and that treasure that God has placed within us. You know, Paul's actions throughout the region were never in any doubt. He said in Philippians 4:9, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. See, the Apostle Paul was able to tell even the Philippians, he said, listen, you know the way we lived among you. It can't be condemned. And so we need to make sure we have that life of integrity. For the glory of God to be able to be seen through us, make sure our character is one of integrity. You know, people are quick to turn an ear away from those who are dishonest. But you know, living a life of integrity is sometimes difficult. And that's where our last point comes in this morning. What is it that the Apostle Paul was able to see that caused him to be able to live under such turmoil and trials and endure those and still face all of those things and glorify God? I want you to look at your handout and get this statement. Number 3, remember the price Jesus paid so you could live. Remember the price. You know, as you study the life of the Apostle Paul, we'll see here, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He went through a lot of trials. In 2 Corinthians 4, in verse 8, he said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed. How? How could he go through all those things? He was tried by man. He was tried by weather. I mean, he went through some hard times. How can he write something like that? If he's a man of integrity, is he writing truth? Look why he could write it in verse 11. In verse 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He said, we remember what Christ has done for us, so that his life can be seen through us. I remember the price that Jesus paid for me. I remember what it took for him to be on that cross. And if we don't realize on a regular basis that what Jesus did on the cross, and it says this in your handout, was no small thing. What Jesus went through on that cross was massive. He bore your sins. And not just yours, but the person sitting next to you in the entire world. Bore the sin and the penalty of that sin upon himself. Being nailed to that cross. And what I like about the Bible is when it reveals to us that I cannot imagine what Christ went through on that cross, but you know what? He knew he was fixing to go through it. And even knowing that he was fixing to go through it, did nothing to stop it. He bore it. He bore the emotion. He bore the pain. He bore the separation from the Father so that we might have life. That's what we've got to remember. That's what the Apostle Paul remembered continually. And it didn't matter how bad life got. He said, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. How often do you think about what Christ went through? It says in your handout, Jesus made it possible for you to have complete forgiveness in eternal life with him. But I want you to understand that Jesus didn't just get you a get out of hell free pass. What Jesus went through on that cross was so much more. And it says in Romans 6:23, which is on your handout, I want everybody to get that. I want you to look at that verse because it says, for the wages of sin is death. That's what we owe. That's what we deserve for our sin. But the rest of that verse, just like I said earlier, when you have the word but, that means you need to tie them together. We deserved death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's provided something greater than just from being separated from God in an eternal lake of fire. He's provided us eternal life, and he's provided it with a purpose. You say, how? How can my life now be anything that's going to glorify him? Okay, he died for me, I accepted that, but how can my life glorify him? You don't know all the things I've done. Go to Galatians chapter 4 real quick. We're almost done. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. I want you to see this verse. How can this earthen vessel do anything to glorify God? I tell you this morning, if you don't know already, the moment you come and you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and believe on him, that he paid your price that was on your account for sin, God places something very special and powerful in your life. Look at Galatians 4, verse 6. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. God has placed a treasure so great within you when you trust him as your Savior, that now that power of God is within you and it's able to be seen by others if you're going to allow it. And the more you realize what Christ has done for you and what he went through for you, the easier it becomes. Because you realize, I'm an earthen vessel. There's nothing of this body that's great. Lord, it's what you've placed in this body. What you did on that cross for my sins and have now enabled me to carry that treasure. But you know what we've got to remember? And I've got an illustration to try to drive this home, is when we are going to remember Christ in our day. You know, the Bible says that we're to be renewed daily. Well, how do we renew ourselves? I've got a glass jar that's going to represent our day, a day in our life. And I've got, Pastor Larry, you'll appreciate it, because you don't have to stay in your seat. You can't come smell it. I got a box of coffee beans, and they're good. A hazelnut. These coffee beans represent our day and everything that goes in our day. And I've got this jar, and I fill this jar with the coffee beans from my day. And if I go about living my day, and then I come back and say, oh, but you know what? I do need to make sure I put God in my day. I put God right there. I can't close the jar. If I try to mash that golf ball down, coffee beans are going to go over. It's going to make a mess. Many times we try to squeeze God into our day and it just becomes a mess. But I want to show you something neat. What happens when we decide, you know what, I'm going to put God in my day first. Because I know what God has done for me. I know what Christ did, and that's so important to me that I'm going to remember that, and that's going to be the first thing of my day. And then I go about living my day. Because I've got God within there. I put Christ first, and then I live my day, I want you to see what happens now. I put all those same coffee beans in there, and the lid shuts. Because I put Christ first. Instead of trying to cram Christ in my day and it being a mess, I need to put Christ first. If I'm going to let the glory of God be revealed in my life, what I need to do is remember the price He's paid for the life that I now have and make sure that's the first thing in my day every day. That's the only thing in my day, and then everything else just comes around it. I want you to get this statement in your handout. Bottom of your handout says this: when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, your life is no longer your own. Remember the very first verse we looked at today said you were bought with a price. Your life is to represent the life of Jesus Christ. Your life is to represent the life of Jesus Christ so that others see the treasure that's within you. When you trust Christ as your Savior, that Spirit of God that's within you, others are going to see that now. And God and the glory of God is magnified through your life. I challenge you this week to take this verse, 2 Corinthians 5:15, commit it to your memory. Notice where the blanks are in this verse because it's so special when you look at the word. And that He died for all. It doesn't say so that they would not be separated from God for eternity. It says, and that He died for all that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. My question to everyone today is, are you living a life that allows the treasure that Christ has placed within you when you trust Him as your Savior? Are you living a life that others can see the glory of God? Or do you have pride in the way? Or do you have some dishonesty in your life that's marring up that ability? Or have you forgotten what Christ really has done? And maybe you're here today and you say, I simply don't know that I have any treasure in my heart. I don't know there's a treasure in my life. I don't know that Christ is within me. Today we can get that settled.